Hello, my name is Brian Taylor, and this is my home assembly. I was bugging Gregor downstairs after. I'm not here that much because I'm usually speaking somewhere else, but you know what? I appreciate, and I'm just going to let you in a little thing. From someone who comes to another assembly, from another assembly, I want to tell you something. There's a lot of gift in this place. There's lots of young gift, middle-aged, and older gift in this place. I'm not going to put any names there, but it's nice to observe. You know what? It's the Word of God is what we need, and prayer is what develops those young men, or middle-aged men, and older men. And you know what? Men, every one of us, all ages, need to be able to stand on your feet sometime and thank the Lord for what He has done for you. Happy Easter. And isn't it wonderful that we have someone who is alive? And not only alive, but He's in heaven. You know what? He's a real man. He's God, but He's a real man. And He's in heaven. And you know what? He's my high priest. He's my advocate. He's my mediator. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's alive today. If you're saved, say amen. Amen. He's alive. And He's the greatest man living today. The greatest man living a day that is alive. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. You start studying about the resurrection, and we don't speak a lot about it, do we? I started studying about the resurrection, and it is a huge, huge topic. We have it mentioned in every one of the four Gospels. We have it also in Acts, and we have it in the epistles and so on. And you can go at the resurrection, you can look at it in so many different areas, different ways. This morning we're going to look at, first of all, the proclamation or the proclaimed resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ told His disciples how many times did you read through the Gospels that He was going to die, He was going to be buried, and He was going to be raised again. How many of them remembered that? And I wonder, you and I, how much do we get a hold of that? I preach the gospel. I love preaching the gospel a lot. We're going to hear a little bit this morning. But you know what? Most of our focus is on what? The cross, His crucifixion. And that is so, so important. So important. But you know, there's three parts of that, of the story of the gospel. We're going to read that again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Three distinct events. His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And those three different events make up, as a whole, the gospel story. His death, His burial, His resurrection. Each one of them, distinct events, but together make, as it were, the gospel in a nutshell. And we need to know that He died for us, He was buried, and He rose again. There's people in the world today who do not believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like there was in His time. Matthew chapter 28, we see there that even the people, even those soldiers and that, they were given money to what? To say that He was stole away. And it says even today the Jews believe that same story. And there's people today, we think of the Sadducees and so on in Acts chapter 17, they didn't believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if He isn't alive, if He is dead and still in the grave, you know what that means for you and I? We're still dead too in our sins. Dead in our sins. I want to give you a couple of verses that the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed to His disciples. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 and verse 22. Just to show you, and he has told them so many times over and over and over again, but they just did not get it. You know what? The Word of God, and we read it, and people talk to us, and we preach to us, and so often we just don't get it. It goes right here in this ear, and it goes right straight to and out the other. And sometimes the Spirit of God gets a hold of us, and we say, oh, my word, I never saw that before. Did you ever do that? I did that many times. Many times. Chapter 16 of Matthew's Gospel. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Here's man telling the Lord of glory, that's not going to happen. Not going to happen. Go again to Matthew chapter 17, just the next chapter, verse 22 and 23. The Lord says this, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorrowful. And we read this morning in Matthew chapter 28, I believe, our brother, and you could go to all the different stories, and you go to Matthew chapter 20 or Luke chapter 24, the two people on the road to Emmaus. We think of Peter. He didn't believe the Lord, that was the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, unless I see the marks in his hands and thrust my hand into them, so on, I don't believe. The disciples were amazed. Remember when he came in John chapter 20, came into the room, the doors were closed into their midst. They were shocked. They were amazed. Two on the road to Emmaus, he was walking with them, and they didn't know who he was. Now put that into perspective. Put that into our day and age. If the Lord Jesus Christ appeared here right now, which he's not likely going to do, but if he did, how many of us could say, you know what? This is the Lord. Because I have been reading, I know who it was. When the disciples of the Lord in John chapter 21, remember when he went to restore Peter? And they were out fishing. Peter said, let's go fishing. There were seven disciples. And they saw someone on the shore. Someone who had fish and bread already for them. They fished all night. Caught nothing. This person from the shore, he said, let your net down on the right-hand side. And they did. Amazingly, Peter being a fantastic fisherman, he did. And what happened? Fill the nets. And then Peter says to John, who is that? And the one who inclined on the breast of the Lord Jesus, the one who was an intimate, the one who was nearest to the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is the Lord. Do you know the Lord? Can you feel his presence? Do you know when he's there? Do you want him in your place, in your home, in your life? Do you want that? We need to get to know him. You know how we get to know him? It's through the Word of God. We go back to Luke chapter 24. Those two on the road to Emmaus, they were walking with sad hearts. They didn't know what they were going to do. They couldn't understand this third day. And all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus Christ came up beside him. He walked in their midst. And what did he say? He rebuked them. Oh, fools and slow of hearts. And then he opened the what? The scriptures, right from Genesis right through to Revelations, if you will. And he, I'm done. Oh, amen. Is that what you said? And the Lord Jesus, he opened unto them the scriptures. And he spoke to them about himself through all the scriptures. And then what happened to them? It says their hearts were burning. Remember, he stopped at their home and he gave them bread and so on. And when he left, they ran back to tell that they had seen the Lord. How did they see him? Through his word and through what he had spoken. That's what God wants you and I to believe, is his word. We're not going to see the Lord Jesus Christ physically down here. Remember what he said to Thomas? He said, blessed are they that believe that have not seen, or have not seen but still believe. And that's you and I. And God doesn't want us. Thank the Lord for those disciples who did see the Lord. But that's not what gave them their belief, their faith in the Lord Jesus. They had to believe who he was. And the whole gospel of John is to show each one of us that he is the Son of God, deity. 100 times almost it says, believe in the gospel of John alone. Believe. Have faith. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that he is exactly who God says he is. Do you have that faith and trust? The Lord said to his disciples, here is, he proclaimed his resurrection. He says, I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to rise again. You can read through all of the, and probably 50 times he told them that. Just go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, I believe. This is after his resurrection. And verse 16 of chapter 28. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now we look at those disciples, and so often we say, how stupid can they be? How whatever? Now, put yourself in their shoes in this day and age. if he was here tonight, this morning, what would you think of him? Would you worship him? Or would there be some who would doubt? That's my point. The Lord wants us to believe, totally believe, that he is the Son of God. What does the world want to do? He's just a man. What does the religious people want to do? Just a man, a prophet, someone who was a good example, but he was not the Son of God. The Lord, how much wonder he walked on this earth, how many days after he was resurrected from the dead? 40 days to try to what? To try to prove and tell people and show them that he was the Son of God. He was risen from the dead. And even then, some of them didn't get it. Isn't that amazing? And so often we look at the Bible and we look at all these stories in, according to the people back then. We never apply it to ourselves. We need to apply it to ourselves. What do we think of his resurrection? If I went around the whole room today and asked you, what do you think about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it mean to you? What would we say? Turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I told you that there were three parts, as it were, to the story of the gospel. And this is what Paul is saying, verse 1 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Look what it says. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." He received it directly, revelation from the Lord, "how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." There is his death. "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, of Peter, and then of the 12. After that, he was seen above of 500 brethren at once." And the Lord selected those people whom he wanted to show himself alive to. Not just any Tom, Dick, and Harry. These were Christians. These were disciples. So what? He could prove that he was alive. And imagine 500 people wouldn't likely lie if they saw him alive, if they were believers. They knew this was Christ. "Of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time." That was Paul himself. He saw him in Acts chapter 9. He was thrown to the ground. And he saw the Lord Jesus. "Saul, Saul, who was thou that persecutest me?" And Paul goes on to say, "For I am least of the apostles, that I am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." That was Paul before he was saved. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether were it I or they, so we preached, and so ye believed." So we see the Lord Jesus Christ, he showed himself alive, and there's many other cases. We can go to John chapter 20, Luke 24, and there's many other places where the Lord showed himself unto his disciples and other people to show them that he was alive. He was truly alive. He had died, he was buried, and now he was alive. And they had a risen Savior to worship and to follow. And after a while, it finally creeped into, or finally sunk into a lot of their heads, and they got it there. Oh my word. He is really alive. He is really alive. Now, what happens if the Lord Jesus Christ hadn't risen from the dead? And this whole chapter speaks about resurrection. I want you to look at the next verses 12 down to verse 19. I'm going to give you 7 reasons why, if the Lord Jesus Christ hadn't raised from the dead, what would be the problem? The importance of Christ's resurrection. 7 things if there was no resurrection would happen. And see if you can find them. I'm going to give them to you after. Okay, reading in verse 12. "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" And that's what a lot of people were saying then, and that's what a lot of people say today. "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain or empty or of no value? And your faith is of no value or vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, there it is again, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are falling asleep in Christ or have died, those Christians, are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Seven things in those verses which would happen if Christ had not raised from the dead. The first one is, if he be not risen, Christ is not raised, then where is he? The world will say he's still in the grave. The people in Matthew chapter 28 said that someone stole him away. And basically, he just buried him somewhere else. So number one, he is not raised from the dead. He is still dead. That's a problem, isn't it? Secondly, in verse 14, it says our preaching, for my preaching, any other preaching going on about Christ being raised from the dead, is absolutely in vain. Absolutely useless, of no value. That's what it says in verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then your preaching is vain. Number two. Number three, in the same verse, and your faith is in vain. What you're believing in, that person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is still in the grave, if you believe in him, you know what? Your faith is in vain. It's of no value. Number four. Number four in verse 15. Look what it says. It says this, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised him up Christ, whom he raised not up, if it be not so that did rise. Number four is, you're a liar. You're telling lies to the world, to other people, that Christ is raised from the dead, that he died, he was buried, and he rose again. You're a liar. Number five, in verse 17, look what it says. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and yet ye are yet in your sins. You are not saved. You're in your sins, and what do you have before you? You have nothing but hell, the wrath of God. If Christ is not raised, do you see the importance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? If he's not raised, he's still dead. If he's not raised, our preaching is in vain. If he's not raised, our faith is in vain. If he's not raised, we are false witnesses. We're liars. If he's not raised, it says we're still in our sins. We're not saved. And look what it says in verse 18. Verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep, those who have gone on before us, who have died, it says what? Asleep in Christ, they perish. In other words, where have they gone? They've gone to hell. If Christ is not raised from the dead, those people who have gone on before us, they're gone to hell. They're perished. Isn't that what John 3:16 says? For God so loved the world that he gave his own begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. If Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, those who went on before us and you and I who die, we will perish if Christ isn't raised from the dead. And the last one is verse 19. It says this, if then this life only we have hope in Christ and he's not raised from the dead, we are of all men most miserable. Now think back before you were saved. I was saved at age 31. I was a miserable, miserable person. And that's why I get saved. One of the reasons why. And if you weren't saved today, if you didn't know you were saved this morning, if you didn't know that Christ died, was buried, and rose again, if you didn't believe that with all your heart, if you didn't accept him as your Lord and Savior, you would be a miserable person. That's why we see the things going on in this world today. Because there's a whole bunch of miserable people who have no hope. We sing, our hope is in who? The Lord. Our hope is in the Lord, who died, was buried, and rose again. You see the importance of his resurrection? Yes, we see the importance of his death. As he died a death that we could not die. We could be on the cross, but we could not pay the debt that he paid. He was buried. That is a nice little topic, something to speak on sometime, his burial. His burial. He was born from a virgin womb. He was buried in a virgin tomb. And you can go on from there. There was two Josephs in his life, the beginning and the end. Joseph of what? Nazareth. Joseph of Arimathea. And you can go on and on about his burial. It was one distinct event, and it separated his death, and it separated his resurrection. They were all distinct, but yet the three of them together, in a nutshell, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, all of them make up the gospel story. And so often, everybody, we miss out on his resurrection, don't we? Or we don't speak a lot about it. We put our emphasis on the cross. We put our emphasis on his burial, but sometimes not on his resurrection. We have a living Savior. He's alive. He has died for me and for you. Seven reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ, if he had not been raised from the dead, seven reasons why you and I would be in a major, major problem. He is alive. He is alive. Another little verse, or a couple of verses, Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 23 and verse 25. And this is speaking about Abraham, and then it goes on to speak about you and I. Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, and I'm going to read into verse 19. This is speaking about Abraham and his faith. And my friends, you can't be saved unless you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that these next four verses or five verses are a tremendous illustration of faith. What faith is. We preachers and everybody else use so many different illustrations of what faith is. Faith is. What is it? Do I have, and people when they get saved, a lot of them say, did I have the right faith? Did I have the right amount of faith? Did I ask the right way? I had a sister who struggled with her faith. She doubted being saved for years. Did I ask him the right way? Did I have enough faith? Was my faith in him alone? And so on, and so on. The Lord says, as a grain of mustard seed, he says, if you believe as a child, believe what I say. Believe about what I say about you, about my son, and accept it. We say in John chapter 1, but as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's mentioned twice, received and believed. Do you know what? Someone can come to your house door, and you can know all about that person. You can say, you know what? I know Grant, know where he lives, know about his family. Grant can knock on my door. I say, I know all about him. But if I don't open the door and receive him, let him come in and welcome, I need to receive him, don't I, to welcome him? To believe, I can believe all the information about him. Same thing with some of these lovely mattresses you see on TV now. Sold at M&M. Plug for you, Franklin. You know what? You can believe all the information about them. You can gather all the information, and you say, oh, would I love to have one of those? And you can believe about, you know what? I'd lay down, and I'd have a wonderful sleep. But until you buy one of those, until you actually lay yourself rest, and that's what it is, a rest, a faith is to rest yourself in the Lord. Complete confidence, complete trust in him. Until you lay yourself down on that, you can't actually experience. You have not really received. Isn't it amazing? The Bible does not say believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't find it in the Bible. Believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what it says? Believe in him or believe on him. Only two words. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means you have received him into your life, into your heart, and you have rested. Just like on that mattress, you laid down on it and you say, you know what? Amen. Now I have rest. Because I trust him. You trust, you put all your trust in that mattress. But until you have it yourself, until you have received, I can talk, like I say, about Grant. You know what? If I love the man, I love what he's about, I feel welcome in his presence, and he feels welcome in my presence. You know what? When he knocks on my door, I'm going to go and say, come on in, welcome. Same with anyone else. And that's what it says, but as many as received him. A lot of people in the Bible believed about the Lord Jesus Christ, his miracles. They believed about his miracles. You know what? Even the religious men believed that he could do miracles. Did that save them? Absolutely not. There are other followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw his miracles, and it says they believed in him. What about Simon in Acts? Why did he believe? Remember Peter and them? He said, give me, he says, I'll give you some money. But it says he believed, didn't it? That doesn't mean he had really faith. He didn't put his trust in those people. I'm going to find a couple of places here where the Lord Jesus even talked about some of the disciples who followed him, and yet he did not put his trust in them. When I can find it, and I didn't find it right at this moment. But we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, his resurrection. And that is part of the gospel in a nutshell. It is part of a gospel in a nutshell. So we see in Romans chapter 4, and we didn't read it yet, but we're going to read it right now. It says this, the part I wanted to read, and look at verse 23. Let's read it, verse 19. And being not weak, this is Abraham in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now remember, about 14 years previous to that, the Lord told him he was going to have a son. He was 86 years old when the Lord told him that. And he was 100 years old when Isaac was born. You know why the Lord probably left it like that? Because he wanted Abraham and Sarah to know that it wasn't of man, it wasn't of flesh, it was all because of him. It was the divine power of the Lord. He gave them, he showed them that he was the one who would give them this. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Look at that. Look at those last three verses. What is faith? And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Do you believe that of the Lord Jesus Christ? And look what it says, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. When the Lord sees a real faith, a faith, someone who says, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe not just about him, I believe that he needs to be part of my life. And my friends, he needs to be part of your life. He needs to be, as we heard this morning, preeminent one. Because he is your ticket to heaven. He is not only your ticket, he is your access even to pray to God. He is your access. He is your door. He is your way. He is the one who paid the price of your sins. He died for you. And he's in heaven with his arms wide open. He has the nail marks in his hands, his feet inside. That is the proof that he was the one who died for you. That's why he is our advocate. He is our high priest in the very presence of God. And God's going to say, you know what? Brian Taylor is saved because of my son. He put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? Being saved is not for me to say. I could say to you, I could say, Chad, yeah, he's saved. I could say to my daughter or my son, yeah, he's saved. You're saved. I think that's a dangerous thing to say. Yeah, it's nice to see the fruits of people's lives. But you know ones that really know who saved? God and you. God and you. Because if you have received him, you're saved. God knows it. I don't have to tell you that. And same thing with you, with me. At the coming day, the Lord, it says, knows those who are his. And I believe there will be some surprises in heaven. And I believe you believe that too. There's going to be people there that we never expected to. And there's going to be some people not there that we did expect to be there. And you know what the important thing is? You make sure that you're going to be there. And you make sure that you get personal, get in a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is risen. He's alive. He knows our motives. He knows our thoughts. He knows our attitude. He knows our actions. He knows all about us. We need to know that he's alive. He's in heaven. He sees us. He knows us. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He knows everything. And he's alive. So we see, and we continue on this in verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone, that is Abraham's sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom he shall impute, if we, here it is again, believe on the Lord, on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. There we see again, he was delivered. He died on the cross. All our sins were laid upon him. He bore them on the tree. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Who, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. And you can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, there it says, for he hath made him, God hath made Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we said, he was delivered for our He was delivered for our offenses or our sins, our transgressions. He was delivered for that. And then it says, and he was raised again for our justification. So if he wasn't raised, you and I couldn't be justified. We just spoke about that. You couldn't be saved. You couldn't be acquitted of your sin. So do you see again the importance of his resurrection? We see the importance of his death. He was delivered for our offenses. And then it says, and he was raised for our justification. What is justification? To be justified is to be declared guiltless. To be declared righteous. Just as though you had never sinned. So if he hadn't been raised from the dead, you could not be declared righteous. You'd still be in your sin. You see the importance of this resurrection? Along with his death, we see the importance of his resurrection. That he was raised and exalted to be God at God's right hand, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That is the importance of it. We have a man who is in heaven, and he's in the very presence of God. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. That is the tabernacle and the temple and so on that were on the earth. He says he's not entered into those places. It says this, but made with hands, which are a figure of the true. In other words, they were a figure of what was heavenly. It says this, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Why would we need someone in heaven to appear for us? That's why it says he is our advocate. We have an accuser, as the Bible says, accuser of the brethren. Satan loves to see what's going on in your life, and he loves to accuse. We have a man in heaven who just goes like this in the presence of God. He has prints in his hands, in his side, and his feet. You know what? That is proof that he is the Savior. He is the one who died for our sins. And he was raised for our justification. You are justified because of his resurrection. If you're saved this morning. If you're not, you're not justified. It is a token, because he's in heaven, it is a token, or it's a guarantee to you and I that our sins are gone, that his work for us has the divine approval of who? Of God. Approval of God, and that we, for whom he suffered, are completely justified. We can never be charged with our sins if you're saved this morning. Isn't that something we can say amen to? Because of his resurrection, we are justified. And we can continue on in there, and you can go down in Romans chapter 5, and there's five reasons there, the blessings of being justified. Look what they are. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Number one, you have peace with God. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, you have access. Look what it says in verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into what? Into that grace wherein we stand. So we have peace. We have access to God into the very throne of glory because you're saved, because you have been justified, acquitted. And number three, you have assurance. Look at verse 3 and 4. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And then we see verse 5, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Look what it says in verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And we don't have time to go on any further, but preservation in the last, from verse 6 to 11. Those are five things, blessings of justification, because you have been acquitted of your sins. You have been acquitted. And the last part of verse 10, look what it says there. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He is alive. And it goes on to say, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also now we have received the atonement or the reconciliation. What does the word reconciliation mean? It means bringing up to God's standard. You're saved this morning, you have been reconciled to God. Reconciled to God. Bring a man up to God's standard, God's holiness. Man being restored to a right relationship. Remember the first man in the garden, he used to walk with God. Then he was separated from God. And every person after, separated from God. The moment you're saved, the moment you're justified, the moment you're reconciled, you have been restored back to a relationship with God. That will never change if you're truly saved this morning. And it also means reconciliation, peace made where there was enmity. That's what it says in verse 10. Peace where there was enmity. You were an enemy with God. Now you're not. By the blood and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that little word atonement, again, reconciliation. But the word, the Hebrew word means to cover, to be taken off the books. We heard this morning, our brother said, our sins are buried in the deepest sea. And you know what? In Revelation says, someday that sea is going to disappear. And if you're saved this morning, where are your sins going to be? Gone. He says, as far as the east is from the west, your sins have been removed. You understand this morning, if you're saved, you have no sins. They have been paid for. Do we sin? Yes, we do. But we need to have short accounts with the Lord. And he makes allowances for that. 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amazing what the Lord has done. There's so many other things you could talk about. Like I say, there's so many other areas you could go. Leonard was speaking about in the Acts and in the epistles. So many things after his resurrection. What it means to the disciples. What it means to you and I. His resurrection. He is alive. He is living. You and I serve a living Savior. He is in our midst even this morning. We didn't see him. He was here. And he's in heaven. And you know what? Every single one of us are going to meet him someday. When the Lord Jesus Christ, we mentioned this morning, he said, it is finished. The resurrection was God's amen to those words, it is finished. God, because he was pleased in what Jesus Christ did, he put his stamp of approval on it. He said, I will raise him from the dead. Why? Because I was satisfied with that word, those words, it is finished. And so God's amen was he raised him from the dead. Do you know what? Another thing about the Lord Jesus? He is the unescapable one whom every man, woman, and young person must meet, either in time or in eternity. You're going to meet him, and you're going to see those marks in his hands and feet. I guarantee that because of the Word of God, not because of me, but because of the Word of God. And God asks us to believe those things, the blessings, what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could go on, we could think about the story of Mary, and she didn't know the Lord Jesus when she saw him first either, did she? But when she noticed him, what'd she call him? Rabboni, Supreme Master. What about Thomas, his doubt? But what did he do when the Lord appeared right in his presence? Showed him his hands and his feet. My Lord and my God. The doubt was gone, wasn't it? You know how the doubts can be out of our Christian lives? We need to get into the Word of God. And we need to see the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Remember Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter says, you know what? We're going to make tabernacles. We're going to make tents for Peter, or for Moses and Elijah. Remember there's a cloud come over? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Brother said, he must have preeminence. And after that cloud was removed and they were on their faces, they rose up and they said, it says they saw no man save Jesus only. That's what God wants you and I. He must have preeminence. That's why it says looking unto Jesus, not unto the church, not unto the elders, not unto the preacher, not unto anything else. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him and endured the cross, despising the shame. He is the one. And you know what? That one we speak about, we talk about, we read about, he is alive. He is the one that we need to focus on because he is our ticket. He is our access. He is everything for you and I as human beings to God, and we must go through him, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died, he was buried, and thank God he is alive today, the risen Savior. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we bow in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee so much for loving us. We thank thee for giving your very best, your Son, who said, "Here am I, send me." And Father, we think of him in the Garden of Gethsemane as he would say, "Father, not my will, but thy will be done." And yet he was in tremendous agony. Father, just considering what was before him, that he would taste death for every man. A brand new experience, something that never happened before, because he was daily the Father's delight, always in his presence. And Father, now he came to a world where he is despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was spit upon, he was beaten, he was whipped, he was rejected, he was crucified. The pain, the suffering, the sorrow that he went through, and yet he says, "You know what? I love them. I love them, and I will die for them." And Father, he did, and he rose again, and he's in heaven waiting to receive each one of us who are saved. We pray the Spirit of God would speak to hearts today, Father. If some here are not saved, that the Spirit of God would show them their need of a Savior even today. And Father, we think of this world and we see the situation and what's situations in the world today. How long do we have? Purchase with thy blessings, we pray, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We were going to